Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, friends, good morning. We doing well today? My name's Ryan. I have the joy of serving as one of our pastors here. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online. Also, I got my driver's license in 1996, and I had a 1988 blue Hyundai Excel 5-speed that was my very first car, to the glory of God our Father. About 8 years before I got my license, in fact, the year that my car was made, Tracy Chapman released her song, Fast Car. I got a fast car, you got a plan to get us out of here, right? And I can remember driving around in my not fast car, listening to the song, Fast Car, and imagining if I just turned up the dial just a little bit, that blue Hyundai Excel would go to new limits, to the glory of God. Well, that song has had quite the staying power, hasn't it? It was remade a number of times, but then recently in 2023-24, Luke Combs, the country artist, came out with his rendition of Fast Car. Now, this is a safe place. We're all friends here. You won't be judged. Anybody want to just come clean and admit that you listen to country music today? All right. Praise be to God. Look all around. Like, you're in good. And so now, decades later, my son is potentially driving around in his 2003 gold Toyota Camry, hand-me-down from Kelly's grandma, car, and he's listening to Fast Car also. Also, ironically, driving around in not a fast car. Same song, same lyrics, different band, different tune, different audience altogether, different style, same heart. We do the same thing with Christian songs, don't we? 1772, John Newton penned the great hymn, Amazing Grace. I mean, that song has been remade and remixed more times than Taylor Swift and Beyonce combined, right? I mean, like, a lot of times. But most notably, in 2006, Chris Tomlin came out with his rendition of Amazing Grace, and he boldly added in the chorus, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. You've heard it. It actually topped the charts in Christian music for a little bit in 2006. And remarkable, because I think sort of we could sort of divide up our room, and there are some of you who think you should never alter hymns, you should never change hymns, and please, by all means, do not add choruses to hymns. I see you. And then I was singing that song. I tend to fall into that camp, but then I was singing that song, and something in my heart just rose. Same song, same gospel truth, but wrapped in a way that connected in a fresh way with a fresh audience. Today, what we're gonna read in Revelation chapter 8 and 9 is sort of like Fast Car or Amazing Grace. It's a remix of an old song played by a different band in a different time with some different twists. Are you ready to hear the music? All right, if you have a Bible, open with me, Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And I really do want you to have your Bible open today, whether it's on your phone or a paper Bible in front of you or your scripture notebook that we had available at the beginning of the series. I want you to have it open because I'm going to read some extended sections of scripture today, and I want you to be able to follow along and imagine it in your mind's eye. We're starting in Revelation chapter 8, but before Revelation chapter 8, there is actually Revelation chapter 6 and 7, but I'll get there in a moment. In Revelation chapter 6, we had this great throne room scene where the question was presented at the very end of Revelation chapter 6, who can stand? Because at the beginning of chapter 6, we saw the opening of the scroll. And remember, we were introduced to the scroll in chapter 5 when all of heaven said, who is worthy to open the scroll? One of the elders told John, well, actually, there is a lamb who's worthy. The lamb came over. He got the scroll. We said, the scroll represents God's plan for rectifying wrong, judging evil, and bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. And in Revelation chapter 6, we saw in that scroll that there were seven seals, and we read about six of them opening. And on the sixth one opening, the clouds were rolled back and all sorts of ecstatic signs happened in the heavens. And we said that was the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's vengeance and return. Well, there's an interlude in between seal number 6 and seal number 7. And we're going to come up on reading seal number 7 today. Last week, we looked at the question, who can stand? And the answer to that question found in Revelation chapter 7 was that those who are in Christ can stand. On the worst day of their life, they can stand because they stand in him. And now John goes on to record what he sees happening with the opening of the seventh seal. Are you ready? Here we go. Revelation chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, and when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It's about 10 seconds. How many of you were just praying I wasn't going to go a full 30 minutes? If it's awkward for you, you should think about how awkward it is for me. You're just all looking at me. But imagine, I do that to sort of make a point. Imagine what it would feel like to be in heaven and to be able to hear a pin drop. After you've heard angels and creatures and creation crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive all glory, all honor, all power, all dominion forever and ever. Amen. You are worthy, O Lord, because you were slain and by your blood you purchased men for God. Like, imagine all of that going on and then it comes to a screeching halt and for 30 minutes there's silence. Can you imagine what that might have felt like? Like the silence in between when a jury hands the judge the verdict and when he actually reads the verdict. The silence in a labor and delivery room in between when a baby's delivered and when the baby actually starts to cry. Like that kind of silence that pun intended, is deafening and ripe with meaning. That's exactly what's happening in heaven. Keep reading. Verse 2, it says, and then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets, everybody say trumpets, were given to them. Now the seven trumpets are going to sort of be a subset of the seventh seal. They're sort of embedded in that seventh seal, as we'll see. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the, what? Prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire from the altar and he threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So quick time out. Do you see it in your head? What's going on? That there's these angels gathering around the throne. There's silence in heaven. The silence, we're told, is the gathering up of the prayers of, quote, all the saints, all the people of God. Those prayers are gathered up. They're mixed with incense. They're mixed with fire. And then they are poured back out onto the earth in judgment. Now, what in the world is going on? Well, we've read about this altar before. I don't know if you remember, but in Revelation chapter 6, here's what we heard. We heard, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw, and this is John recording, I saw under the, where? altar. Wait, where are the prayers being gathered in Revelation 8? At the altar. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Notice the similarities. The martyrs are praying. They're praying from under the altar. And we have all of these echoes of what's going on in Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, we finally get God's response to, how long, O Lord? And the answer is, you're not going to have to wait forever. The silence is God listening to the prayers of his people. Because he listens to you. He listens to me. Our prayers rise like incense before our God in heaven. Every groan, every murmur, every heartbreak, every heartache, he listens to it all. Every question, God, when are you going to make the brokenness of this world right? He hears it. God, is that person going to get away with what they did to me forever? God, why does it seem like you're silent when the world feels like it's fracturing? Like, those prayers gather before God. I can remember walking through the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem and just being stopped in my tracks, wondering with this prayer, how long, oh Lord? How long? Before you do something, before you move. And the prayers that ascended without much fanfare are returned to earth with immense force. Did you catch that? The prayers go up into the throne room, they're mixed with incense, they're mixed with fire, and then they are poured back out onto the earth. This is what George Herbert referred to as reversed thunder in a poem in the 1700s. Like, thunder normally comes from the clouds down. This thunder is rising from the earth up and then being poured back onto the earth. Did you know that your prayers re-enter history with immense power? That our earth is shaken daily by the prayers that we pray, and very rarely do we ever notice it. I love the way that the great preacher Charles Spurgeon put it when he said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Prayer is the way that we participate with a sovereign God in his sovereign plan that he is working out in our midst. It's the way that we participate in his action. See, because the prayer that once ascended to God in heaven is now being poured back out onto earth. Now, I'd invite you to write it down like this in your notes today, that our prayers for justice are answered in God's exercise of judgment. So catch this. What we're about to read is fire that's poured out in a moment, but what I want you to catch is the why behind the what before we go there. The why of judgment is God's people going, what's the deal? Are you gonna do anything? Are you going to move? Are you going to work? Are you going to make this whole thing new? Are you going to redeem? See, judgment is always the other side of the coin of God's love. The reason that God moves in judgment and justice is because he loves people. He loves the people who cry out, how long, O Lord? He loves you. He loves me. His judgment is like a good father saying to his children, I refuse to let the wrongs done to you go unpunished. I will make things right. It's the other side of the coin from his love. And for his creation to be made new, God must judge so that the new can come. Now, what we're going to read today are six out of the seven trumpets that are going to be blown as a part of this seventh seal being opened. Now remember, these are all a result of the prayers of the saints. So two questions I want to ask before we jump in. Number one, why trumpets? Well, as we read through the Old Testament, trumpets were used quite often, actually. They were used to summon the nation of Israel to go to war. They were used to announce that a king was coming. They were used on Mount Sinai to announce the presence of God. They were blown in order to gather the people of God all together. Like a horn that was, or a trumpet that was blown was a sign, come together. If I were to summarize it, a trumpet means wake up, pay attention, God is on the move. Wake up, pay attention, God is on the move. Second question, what melody are the trumpets playing? Well, Fast Car. Amazing Grace. You've got a fast car. I got a plan to get us out of here. My chains are gone. No, I kid you not. See, they are retelling an old story. They're recycling an old song. Each one of these trumpets is going to release onto the earth judgment that is going to look freakishly like the plagues that were poured out on the nation of Egypt by God when he was freeing his people to walk into the promised land. You remember Exodus chapter 7 through 12? God sent 10 plagues onto the Egyptians. In fact, did you remember why he sent those plagues? Well, let me remind you, Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry. How long, O Lord? I got a fast car. Because they're taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The plagues were God's response to the prayers of his people, designed to get the people of Egypt to repent and let God's people go. It was judgment against their sin, but they were unwilling to repent. Same story. Different band, different audience, still a fast car. Now listen to the music that the trumpets are playing. Now the first four trumpets are going to all affect the physical world that we live in. And I think the best way to receive this is to have the scriptures open in front of you to follow along, but also to hear and to try to picture what's going on in your mind's eye. Sound good? Here we go. Verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Did you know that the seventh plague in Egypt was hail? It struck down plants, trees, people, and often the imagery of fire accompanied it. Verse 8. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire. Do you think Mount Vesuvius might have been dancing in the back of the original readers' minds? Was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The first plague in Egypt, the Nile was turned to blood, killing fish, making the water unusable. Verse 10, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Once again, first plague poisons the water. They're unable to drink. Verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise, a third of the night. The ninth plague that was delivered onto Egypt was darkness. You got a fast car. I mean, the song is replaying. Did you catch that percentage that kept showing up? John's laying it down pretty thick. So I hope you caught it. It was one what? One third. A third of the earth burned, the seas bled, rivers turned bitter, the heavens are darkened, a third of the night lost, a third. Why? Why a third? Like, what's the deal? Well, the sounding of the trumpets, at the sounding of the trumpets, God's judgment is not complete. There's still time to repent. It's only, quote unquote, only a third. It's like God is saying, you are on the free trial version of judgment. The full version of judgment is coming later. There's still time now. Now, when the bowls of wrath start to get poured out, and starting in Revelation chapter 15, there will be no more time. These judgments take place before Jesus returns in all of his glory. Now, if you notice, all of these first four trumpets, they encompass the natural physical world that we live in. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, and he said, for creation itself groans for redemption. He went on to say, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And we see in Revelation chapter 8, these pains being dialed up, don't we? This is judgment because it's calling into question the very things that we rely on, the things that we take for granted, the things that we assume will always be there. Air to breathe, food to eat, water to drink. And in these first four judgments, God rattles the world that we think will hold us. The trumpets are playing. The alarm is being sounded. One third of all the resources are being taken away so that people will wake up. Pay attention. Wake up. God is on the move. And they're designed to teach us to rely on the Creator rather than on his creation. Now, certainly we need God's creation in order to live. Amen? We need water, we need air, we need food, we need all of that. But maybe more than bread alone, we need every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's the picture that's being painted, is don't get lulled to sleep into thinking that this physical world is all that there is and all that you need. When you edge God out of his rightful place, the very world that you live in will start to unravel beneath you. I think the message of the first four trumpets is you need God. You are doomed without him. And this is a painful grace, a painful grace. I wonder how maybe you have been lulled into thinking, I've got all I need. I'm good. I'm good. In verse 13, there's this little interlude. It says this, then I looked and I heard an eagle crying out with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And we'll come back to those over the next few weeks because those woes actually chart out a course forward. They're not incidental. You could circle them or underline them in your own Bible. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. To those who dwell on the earth. We've heard that phrase before. We've heard it today. Revelation chapter 6. The martyrs who are under the altar cry out, how long, O Lord, until you bring about justice and judgment of those who dwell on the earth? In the book of Revelation, that's a technical term for people who are resistant to the kingdom of God. People who don't want anything to do with God, who actively push back against his coming rule and reign. And just like the judgments poured out on Egypt were for the Egyptians, so too the judgments that are poured out in the trumpets are for those who, quote, dwell on the earth, those who resist God at every turn. That's who they affect. Now, next scene, once again, I'd encourage you to hear it and to try to imagine it even as you follow along in your Bible. It says this. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember, it was the people of God who had the seal, who were sealed. So they're going after those who aren't. And they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and they will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Verse 7. In the appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were like what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. Their teeth like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is called Apollyon. Friends, the music is still playing. One of the 10 plagues poured out on Egypt, massive locusts that swarmed and devoured, followed by 3 days of darkness. You've got a fast car. Is it fast enough for us to fly away? It's probably what they were wondering. This is a vision that could make people going to ComCon blush. I mean, John sees a star that falls from heaven and then keys to the bottomless pit given to this star. And it appears here that John is referring to none other than Satan himself. When the prophet Isaiah writes about Satan, he said in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O day, what? Star, son of David, how you are cut, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. He was given the keys to the abyss. By whom? Well, Jesus. Jesus is the one that holds the keys to death and Hades, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. The key was given. It wasn't taken, and it's not rightfully his. It was given to him, meaning that God is sovereign even in the midst of evil taking its best shot at humanity. So Satan opens up the bottomless pit. There's this this smoke that starts to rise, and then within the smoke is this locust that starts to fly out. Did you get the image in your head? It's a bit science fiction-y, a bit crazy. In the late great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey famously said that his take on it was that the locusts with the face of men were like pilots flying. The hair like women was the rotors of helicopters spinning. The stinging of their tails were like missiles flying out. Maybe. I tend to interpret the images associated as being characteristics of the demonic beings that are going to be tormenting humanity. The faces of men, meaning that they're very intelligent. Hair of women, meaning that they're very attractive. Stinging in their tails, meaning that they're extremely dangerous. Most of the interpreters that interpret Revelation chapter 9 would agree that what we're reading about is demonic attack like the world has never seen before. Abaddon and Apollyon both mean destroyer. And that's what's going on. Humanity is being tormented. Humanity is being attacked. Now let me just take a quick time out, if I could. Revelation, that word means unveiling. sort of a pulling back of the curtain, and it is the revelation ultimately of Jesus Christ. But we also have in the book of Revelation an unveiling of the world that we actually live in. So let me just sort of speak to you, if I could, as pastorally as I can. There are some people in this room, and you are convinced that the only thing real around you are the things that you can see. And the book of Revelation would push back against you and go, no way. There's a spiritual realm that is just as real, you just can't see it. There's a spiritual evil, personified evil, that hates you, that wants to take you down, that would love to steal, kill, and destroy life from you. And if you don't realize that that spiritual evil is real and coming after you, then you have very little ability to stand when that kind of evil comes. So the book of Revelation pulls back the veil for us and goes, this is the kind of world that we actually live in, the kind where demons are real, Satan is real, the spiritual realm is evil, and it is a part of the world that we live in, not someday, but today. So this fifth trumpet escalates things dramatically because it's not just creation being attacked, which were the first four trumpets, now it's humanity being tormented. And in the same way that the judgment was limited to one third of the earth, the torment inflicted is limited also, limited to only 5 months. I say only tongue in cheek, because I don't want to sign up for that 5 months. Anybody with me? But it points to a God who's saying, listen, you want to glorify destruction? You want to glorify evil? Here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. Have your way. And this demonic attack just starts being poured out on earth. Verse 12. But the first woe, see, these woes are being charted. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God. So that same altar, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, John says. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode on them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and the fire and the smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths, for the power of the horses is in their mouths and their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. You see how this escalates even more. The tenth plague over Egypt was the angel of death, who came and wiped out a portion of the Egyptian population. You got a fast car, my chains are gone. For John's original audience, the Euphrates would have been the extreme eastern border of the Roman Empire. And on the other side of that eastern border awaited the Parthians, who were known for riding horses, having strong infantry, and waiting to attack the Roman Empire. John says, I saw 200 million of those soldiers ready to attack. And the soldiers had the heads of horses and lions, and smoke that came out of their mouth. It appears to be symbolic, horrifying, hard to imagine language where the devastation is still limited to one third. There's still time. The trumpet is being sounded. Pay attention. Wake up. God is on the move. And when we look at the chapter as a whole, we see both demonic, and I would argue, demonically empowered human armies coming and killing a third of the people on earth. So if the first four trumpets called the ground we stand on into question, the next two trumpets unmask the powers that we think can save us. This torment from spiritual evil, you're not gonna mindfulness your way out of that. Like, there's no amount of positive vibes that you can have sent to you if you're a part of that kind of attack. That's not gonna move the needle. No, like, essential oils that you can put on yourself to protect yourself in that day, that demonic attack is going to be so real and so thick. These demonic armies, you can't biohack your way out of their attack so that you can stand. No chiseled six-pack is going to mean that you're strong enough to stand up to these armies in that day when God's judgment is rendered. You can't be smart enough and you can't be powerful enough. That's the very thing that's being judged. And I think while all of this is hard to imagine, like, what John's seeing is certainly a future happening. But if it's birth pains, then certainly we experience some of the contractions even today, don't we? I mean, I think of 2004 when a 9.1 magnitude earthquake in the Indian Ocean decimated part of Indonesia, killed 230,000 people, almost unimaginable. I think of the kind of inner torment and anguish that depression, anxiety, trauma, suicide has caused even in our cultural moment. Now, not all of that is demonic oppression and demonic attack, but don't miss me on this. Some of it is. Some of it is. I think of even just watching President Trump and Putin get together to try to end the war that's going on right now, and just praying for peace in that area of our world. Like, oh man, Lord, so many people have lost their lives. We experience contractions even now. So what's the point? Like, what's the point of Revelation 8 and 9? Keep reading. Here's the point. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not, what? Repent. They didn't repent. Like, the world is falling apart underneath them. Evil is raging inside of them, tormenting them. Armies are bearing down on them, and they didn't repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they, what? Repent of their murders or sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or of their thefts. The trumpets are designed to wake people up, to call them to repentance, to bring them home. The exact same thing that God wanted for Egypt. Let my people go. Turn to me. He gave them chance after chance, wanting them to find life, but each time they rejected his offer, the same song is going to play with the trumpets. God will give people multiple chances, but they will refuse to repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, and their threats. We got a fast car. Fast enough for us to fly away. It's not fast enough to escape this. But this is God's heart. Repent. Turn to me. Because God's judgment is designed to wake us up and to lead us home. That's the song that was playing then. That's the song that's playing now. And that's the song that will play even when this unfolds fully in the future. All right, two things I want to leave you with before we go rushing out of here. Number one, and I realize this is sort of a crash landing for this message, but I decided to tackle two chapters instead of one, so what we get is a crash landing. So here it is. Here's the crash. Number one. Listen, heaven goes silent for 30 minutes for the prayers of the saints to be gathered before God, your prayers matter. And I know that there are prayers that you've been praying maybe for years and you don't see the needle moving on that. You don't hear how God is responding. My encouragement to you is keep praying. You have absolutely zero clue how your prayers impact history itself and the people around you, that you may understand like a sliver of it, but God moves in response to the prayers of his people. As Walter Wink famously said, history belongs to the intercessors. Let's be those people. Let's be those people who pray bold prayers, who pray consistent prayers that raise before God, are mixed with incense, and then poured out like fire. Secondly, I don't know about you, this whole week I've been wrestling with, why not repent? Like, come on. Like, what would it take? The ground underneath you is unraveling. The peace within you is absent. Outside forces are pushing in on you. What would it take? And then as I was sort of praying that to God this week, I just sensed God going, right. What would it take, right? Because you got your hands wrapped around some things pretty tight. What would it take for you to repent? See, because I think some of you are here today to receive the message from God that it's not too late. That it's not too late to let go. Not too late to turn your life over to him. You're not too far gone. You're not so much enveloped in darkness that the light can't break in. It is not too late. Don't believe the enemy's lie that you're too far gone. It's not too late. That you are here today to repent, to turn, to confess, to find life in Jesus. So trust that your prayers matter and confess your sin and repent to God. What if what you're walking through is God trying to awaken you from your stupor to call you more fully to him? See, friends, the same God who shakes the world to wake us up is also the one who stands ready to forgive, to restore, and to make all things new. This week, I have been struck by the fact that in Luke, we see Jesus described as the one who came to seek and save the lost. Amen? And the one who is coming to bring fire on earth. Quote, and sometimes he seeks and he saves by bringing fire in our life and in his world. So what was the hope of the Exodus plagues? I mean, what's the point of that song? Well, new freedom. New freedom. And eventually, the promised land. And that is exactly where God is leading his people in the book of Revelation. New freedom and eventually new creation. But first, we must leave Egypt. So, if heaven pauses for 30 minutes to receive the prayers of God's people, then maybe it would be wise for us to pause too. And to end our time together just by saying, God, would you search me and know me? Show me if there's any way that's off within me so that I can turn my whole life over to you. That sound good? Let's end like that. I just want to give you a few minutes, just you and God. Would you ask him to just unmask the powers that you're relying on to save you and to shake what you trust in so that you can more fully give your heart to him? Lord, would you do your work in us to wake us up, to show us that you're moving, and to call us home. We freely admit today that we need you, that without you we're lost. We recognize that one day you will right every wrong, And while we look forward to that day, we also realize that there's wrong in us. And so, even today, we ask, would you wake us up to hear that music? Those trumpets that are blaring in our own life. The things that we're holding on to that bring about death. Would that song in our own hearts and our own ears and our own minds be louder and louder and louder? And would we not plug our ears and deaden our hearts and numb ourselves out, but would we respond to you with repentance? It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us there. You're God in heaven. We are not. And so we just tell you today that we trust you with everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.